Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, I'll begin reading verse 11. Paul writes in verse 10 that I may know him. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the calling, of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if any, in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an ensample. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, you are a wonderful Father. You're a wonderful Lord and God. And you do take care of us, and you watch over us. And we all here can recount your blessings upon our lives, your mercies to us, God. And we do thank you and praise you. And Lord, tonight, once again, I ask for the filling of your Spirit, Lord, that you would help me to minister the word to the church tonight. I thank you for each one here. I pray for my dear wife in the nursery, fill her with your Spirit. Use her caring for the children tonight. I thank you for just the thought that the word has gone out from this place. God, in the morning worship service, the songs of praise, the offerings, the singing of the hymns, and the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour, the morning worship service. Dear God, I pray that it all has been pleasing unto you, and that it will redound to your glory. And so, Father, I pray now that you would help us. Lord, we are here yet another day by your choice. You're coming for us, and yet as long as we wait, there's something for us to do. And I pray you'd help us to be looking for that, and to be serving you while we wait, and help us to grow in thee. And Father, we pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Very familiar portion of Scripture tonight. The title of the message is simply Pursue the prize, and many messages have been preached from this passage here. I have preached many messages from this passage here, and we'll be preaching from here again tonight. We are here indeed to pursue this prize, even as the Apostle Paul encourages us to. And it is important to remember that when the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Church of Philippi, he is not on one of his missionary journeys. He is a prisoner when he writes this. When he writes, press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God, he is a prisoner. He may be very well chained between two guards. And that's when he said, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark. He was not on a missionary journey. He was still wanting to press forward in his spiritual life. Now, we read later on that he believed he was going to be released. He says in the letter also that whether he would live or die, whether God would be glorified through his life. So it wasn't 100%, but he was convinced that he would be released, and we believe that he was from this first imprisonment. But nonetheless, it's interesting to keep that in mind when we read all of this, that we can know the heart of the Apostle Paul, that whether he was out or a prisoner, we can still be among those that are pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we have many different talents and gifts given to us by God. We have many different functions or callings as we serve God. Yet we share in this calling for sure, this one calling that supersedes all.
That is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so we need to pursue that calling, to pursue that prize. And when we, as we think about that, especially for the coming year in our lives, we think about that. First of all, we need to consider, number one, if we're going to do that, we need to mark the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We need to mark the prize. What is it? If we're going to pursue it, what is it? Well, understanding what it is. We've had a study in that recently. God working out things according to his purpose. What is that? Well, Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, what? He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that we would become like him, and that Jesus Christ would be the firstborn, that is, the exalted among all those who are called brethren, that we would exalt his name and lift it up. And so we think about that. We think about this high calling. We'll look at three aspects of it, and I couldn't get these to separate, so we'll put them all. We'll deal with them all three at one time. The hope and the and we'll look at three of them. First of all, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is a call to hope. It's wonderful to have hope. We can't go on without hope. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, praying for them that their spiritual understanding would be open. He prays in Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? That hope is the Greek word elpis, and here's what it means. The desire of something good with the expectation of obtaining it. That's what this hope is, and that's what we find it to be throughout the Bible. Bible hope is a sure thing. There are several things that the Bible calls hope, which teach us that truth, that show us that hope is a sure thing. In Acts chapter 26, the resurrection of the dead is called a hope. Now, how many of us here would say, I believe there's the resurrection of the dead? Amen. Sure there's going to be. Well, the Bible says that's a hope. Well, it's a sure thing. That's the kind of hope it's talking about. You'd find that in Acts 26:6. Paul, being brought before the council and such, says, now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. What? That there will be a resurrection, both of the just and of the unjust. So that's a sure thing, that hope there in Acts 26:6, referring to the resurrection. Also, the return of Jesus Christ is referred to as a hope. Now, how many of us would say, I believe that's a fact, that's going to happen, that's a sure thing, that's going to happen? Certainly it is. And we would find that is called a hope in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. We are what? Living, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we have that assurance, that hope, that calling. By the way, that's a good starting ground, isn't it? It's good to know that when you start a race, that you're going to finish and that you have a great hope and that it's going to work out good in the end. We know that. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, what? He also did predestinate. I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad to read that once a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. Predestined to that adoption where we receive that new body and we are presented before Christ as the church in our new bodies. And what a wonderful time. I'm glad there's no getting out of that. Amen. If we could get out of it, we'd mess it up. And I'll tell you, but we have a blessed hope. And we're thankful for that. We have that sure hope, this calling. It begins with that hope. I watched a little bit of a football game this afternoon. It was over in about the last part of about 20 minutes. The Pittsburgh Steelers beat the Cleveland Browns, and they in overtime went into overtime. And now the Steelers, I learned last week, they had clinched the AFC North division there, and so this game here really had no impact on them as far as the playoffs go. Well, this game went into overtime, 21-21, and the Cleveland Browns scored first. They drove all the way down. Looked like they were going to get a touchdown toward the end there. The way overtime works in football is it's sudden death, but each team has to have at least one possession. Once each team has one possession, then it's sudden death.
So while the Cleveland Browns scored first, Pittsburgh stopped them from getting a touchdown. They got a field goal. Then Pittsburgh got the ball, and they drove right back down. Of course, they have some second stringers in there, too, because, once again, they've already clinched it. So they're not going to have their best people in there to get injured for the playoffs and all that. So they drive down there for a ways, and they come down there, and it's fourth and two. And there, I forget how far out they are, maybe the 40-yard line or so. But anyway, they figured they were about 8 yards away from what the distance of their field goal kicker could kick. And it's fourth and two. But you know what they did? They decided to go for it. It wasn't a fake field goal kick. I mean, they lined up, and they decided to go for the first down. Fourth and two. Why? They got nothing to lose. They say, well, let's just go and try to get this thing over with now. So what did they do? Fourth and two, they go, and he threw, I think, an 8-yard pass, and they got a first down. And then I think it was the next play to the end zone. Got a touchdown, won the game. And now, if they hadn't already clinched the AFC North, they may not have done such a thing. But you know what? They had the boldness to go beyond and say, let's go for it all. And let's just go for it all. And why? Because they already had an expected end. They already knew they had nothing to lose. They already knew they had won. That sounds like you and I, doesn't it? That sounds like us in our Christian life. See, we have a Savior who has conquered. Well, look at 1 Corinthians 15:55. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. It's given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a blessing. See, we have a Savior who has conquered death for us and has promised to be with us to meet our every need up until the time of death and even through death itself. So he's made death a victory. Death is just our step into eternity. If we die before the rapture, that's just our door into the presence of God. So even death has made a victory for us, and he's promised to take care of us right up to death. So I mean, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, and we've clinched eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we have his presence with, never leaving presence with us, thanks to the New Testament purchased for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful for that. And so we saw the conclusion of Romans 8:37. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Because the high calling God in Christ Jesus, we know we have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. These things have written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Amen. We're begotten again into a lively hope, Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:3. What else? It's a call of hope, but it's also what? It's also a call to holiness. It's a call to holiness. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. What is that word holy? What is it being holy? Hagios, that Greek word. It's a separation. You know, when we got called, when you got saved, the title that sometimes the scripture refers to the saved as the called. Because as a saved person, you're called to many things. Well, first of all, you were called to God. You were called through that drawing. Jesus, no man can come to me, what? Except the Father which has sent me draw him. So you were, in that sense, called to God. Now, I personally don't believe that call is irresistible. That's another lesson. We're going to have that one of these days. But you were called to God through that drawing. And guess what you did? Because you were enabled by God to answer, you were able to answer. And all those who were saved did answer. And now you are called the called, those that answered the call, because God has called you to many things. He's called you you're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. You're called to represent him. You're called to serve him. All of us are, as believers. Separated apart. It means devotion to the service of deity, morally pure, upright, blameless in heart and life, when it has reference to people. In the Old Testament, even a pot or a dish could be holy. It could be sanctified or set aside. In other words, this is to be only used for God. It's not for, you know, maybe it was a dish for the oil or something. Don't put your water in here. Don't use it to scoop out some animal feed. This is a dish only for the use of God. It's reserved for that. And that's what our bodies are. Our bodies are, they're His temple. They're for His use. And we're not to use them for purposes outside of His will. And we are to glorify His name. Sharing in God's purity and separating from earth's defilements. That's what God has called us to, that holiness in our lives. This calling is also what? A calling of honor. It's a calling of honor. I think about that. I think about the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy when he was writing to Timothy. He writes in 1 Timothy 6:11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." That's youthful lusts and all those things. "And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith." Fight the good fight of faith. You see, as we honor our soldiers who fought for our freedoms, we can be honored as soldiers with those who have fought for the faith. And we are to be among the people who fight for the faith. John 12:26, the end of the passage, Jesus says, "If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." I never cease to be astounded at that passage. Him will my Father honor. For we're going to serve Christ by His power, and then after we're done doing that, He's going to honor us for that. I still can't figure out the grace of God, okay? He has let us in on so much glory and so many blessings through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul would encourage Timothy when he was in prison for the last time. In 2 Timothy 2:3, he wrote to Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The Christian life is not going to be easy. And so Paul told Timothy to endure hardness. There are things that are hard. And I know, you know, we have it better probably than Christians anywhere in the world. I don't doubt that. But the fact is, things that are hard to us, aren't they? We haven't lived in some place where our lives are hunted for being Christians. We haven't experienced that. So our difficulties are hard. Just as it, you know, a little child's trials and trying to learn to tie their shoes are hard to them. Like, you know, our trials are hard to, you know, maybe paying the bills or being a help to our neighbors or whatever it might be. We have hard, and our trials are hard. Our children's trials are just as hard to them. Well, our trials are just as hard to us. We've never experienced the thing that some who are more persecuted go through. Now, granted, we can take courage from that, knowing that there are people who suffer more. We can be, and that's encouraged me many times. I think about that. Matter of fact, the book of Hebrews says, "What we have not yet resisted unto death, striving against unto blood, striving against sin." So there are Hebrews reminds us. Think about those even who die for their faith. That gives us courage to go on, to honor in this fight, and that God is going to give us. What a blessing! And by the way, it's interesting that pressing toward the mark, while it involves this thing of hope and holiness and honor in our lives, the way we live, but you know the prize, again, the prize is Christ Himself. The prize is knowing Jesus along the way. It's that answered prayer that you know that only happened because God answered that prayer. It's that extra blessing, that handful of purpose, like Ruth, you know, gleaning there, and the maidens of Boaz dropping those, you know, and the gleaners and the reapers of Boaz dropping those extras for Ruth. It's knowing that God, that just that kind of that wink that God gives you when He gave you that blessing, you know, that you knew you needed, and you knew God knew it. And you just see that God is there with you. God is there helping you. His presence is there. And that's really the prize is knowing that Christ is walking along with you. Walking along with you. Marking the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then secondly, we need to mark the principle of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul writes in verse 13, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before,
I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I forget those things behind. I reach forth unto those things that are before. See, the fact is, there are two things that can keep us from pressing toward the mark, and that's the past and the past. And you heard me right. There's two things that can keep us from pressing toward the mark. That's the past and the past. First of all, it's the past failures. Our past failures could keep us from being servants of God and going forth for His glory. But you know, we need to follow the example of those who've gone before us in the Bible. Aren't you so? I mean, this book is full of miracles and wonders and godly men and women. But what? It's also full of the failures of mankind, isn't it? And God's grace to help them all along the way. What a blessing that is. See, Paul didn't let the past failures of his blind zeal stop him from serving God and going on to write nearly half this New Testament. He didn't let that stop him. Peter didn't let his past failures of his threefold denial of Christ stop him from preaching in the temple on the day of Pentecost, when most of us marked the birth of the church and thousands were saved. Doubting Thomas didn't let the past failure of his unbelief stop him from making one of the most powerful statements of deity in all the scripture when he bowed and said, "My Lord and my God." You see, we have past failures, and yet we can go on. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we must do that and go on and have God use us. Past failures can stop us from victories this year. What else can stop us? Past victories. Past victories can keep us from glorifying God. In Luke 9:62, Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." We have to be looking forward in this thing of serving God. The fact is, if we're only looking back to past victories, that is a sign that our hearts aren't ready for the Lord's return. Because that's what He said. If we're plowing, forgetting, we have to remember, is those things, anything that would keep us from going forward. Yesterday's victories won't win today's battles. Yesterday's victories won't win today's battles or those that are coming. And each one of us, listen, each one of us here is here because God isn't done with us yet. Each one of us is here because we still have something to do for His glory. He still wants to work through us. And we need to remember that and recognize that. He wants to do more in us, and He wants to do more through us. And we need to be conduits of that word, conduits of His Spirit with the opportunities He sends our way. See, the fact is, when you look back, you cease to plow. I remember we had one of those plows. It had the old wooden handles, and the wooden handle had the metal wheel, and just the hook that came down. And we had the rototiller. Now they weren't too smart when they made those first rototillers. They put the tines in the front, and those tines were in the front. And I want to tell you something: in hard rocky ground, I think it was a 3.5 horsepower engine or something like that, that thing would just beat you to death. And those tines, they get bouncing around, and they'd hit a rough place, and then they hit soft, and the thing would just start digging straight down to the ground, and you're trying to push it forward, and of course it wasn't self-propelled or anything like that. You're trying to keep it going, and you get it all cut up, and get the ground all loosened up, and then you make the rows. And to make the rows, you take that little plow I was describing to you. We just happened to have an old metal wheel, a little hook shovel-like thing came down, and you walked, and you had a chalk line you stretched out between two wooden posts. That was your line, and you just followed that all the way. But you know, when you start looking back, you may think you're plowing, but you ain't plowing anymore. Why? Because you're doing this. You're just making a mess that you got to start all over again, and you're not going where you want to be directly. And that's why God wants us looking forward. Can't be looking at past victories. We can look back and be encouraged by past victories. We can look back and be wiser because of our past failures. But we can't focus on those things. You know, we got to reach out. There might be another person out there to be saved, another person encouraged to come to church, another person to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, and whatever it might be, another friend to talk to, another neighbor to visit, whatever it might be. We need to be looking forward and to see what God has for us. and looking at Christ, that comparison game can really stop us, hinder us, if we're not careful. We're to be looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, the author and finisher of our faith. So looking unto him, marking the principle of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that is looking forward to the things that God has for us. And then thirdly, we need to mark the people of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them, verse 17, mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. Mark the people of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I was walking by, drove by several churches on the way here tonight. We go by all the churches on Walnut up there and such. You know, there's a lot of empty churches on Sunday night. And there's a lot of them. I'm thankful for the people that are here tonight. And you folks, Charles and I are in town here. You folks come from the neighboring town, you know. And most people have many even church leaders have forsaken the meetings on Sunday night and Wednesday night and such. And I'm thankful for God's people being faithful. And we need to see those around us that are faithful and examples of godliness, and to follow and learn from those things. Paul says, walk as you have us for an example. Be followers of me, he says, as us for an example. What about following Christ? Well, we are as Christians are supposed to be an inspiration to one another. Hebrews, we're supposed to watch out for one another. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Considering one another, provoking one another to love and good works, exhorting one another. All these things are us watching out for one another, and we need one another. Provoke one another means to stir up, to provoke in a good sense. It's a sharpening. It's like that Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know, we ought to be careful how we sharpen one another. You know, we say things that is good to that which is the use of edifying. We talked about being a light this morning. You know, we can be that blinding light of the interrogator. You know, the mafia interrogator, or what do they used to call the Russian gang, the KGB and interrogator, that kind of light. Or we can be that warm fireplace, that warm welcoming fire, that light of love, reaching out, edifying, that we reach out with the truth in that way. Iron sharpeneth iron, show a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And you know, doubtless, as we are looking to Christ, as we are running our race, keeping our eyes upon Jesus, we're going to notice some people, in all humility, who are more godly than we are in some ways. We're going to notice that. And the Holy Spirit, you know who's going to help us notice that? The Holy Spirit. You know, I don't mean you have to go up there and say, you know, I think you're more godly than I am. I don't mean we have to do that. But we can we can take note of that, amen. And we can say, you know, I need to be more like that person in that way. And we can find some people. Paul says, mark those which you have for an example. He had so many. He held up Epaphroditus as one of those. He had almost lost his life in ministry. Paul says, there's a guy to follow. The house of Stephanus in the Corinthian area was the same way. Onesiphorus was the same way in the Bible. He was another one that the Apostle Paul lifted up. Aquila and Priscilla were another ones that laid down their necks. These were all people that Paul lifted up and said, you know, you need to follow them. You need to be like him. You need to be like her. You need to be like that couple over there. There's some people that you need to be like that. And he said, there's people around us that are on this pursuit also. And they're trying to follow Jesus. And there's some things we can learn about each other. And let the Holy Spirit show us, you know, you need to be more like that in that situation. And let's grow there, and in all humility receive that and grow in that. Mark the people of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. it's okay to the apostle, you know,
to follow someone in a sense where we can grow and be more like them, where the Spirit has shown us. Perhaps they're more godly than we are in some way. My wife and I, once in a while, we'll do the Wii races. Anybody, you know, all the Wii things they have on there. We have the Mario Kart Wii races and such. And I am terrible at those things. I mean, I just cannot do well at all of those things. The grandkids all just whoop me even when we play with the grandkids and all that. But we do those Wii races and a lot of times I'll use. Luigi, I think, and there's Mario and his buddy Luigi. He's kind of the one I always pick to drive my car, just to, you know, get the race going and such. And I can tell you what Luigi says at the end of every race that I run him. Oh no, lose again. And I'm like, don't tire you. I'm just tired of hearing that. Just shut up, will you? You know, but I get so far behind in the race and I get going and Lisa's almost always first in all the races, you know. And I get going, and pretty soon, you know what I see? I get a little hope because I see the back of car number 11. Up there, there's only 12 in the race, and I get caught up, and I see someone that's ahead of me, and now I got something to shoot for. I got to get past them because I see someone that's ahead of me, and that's the way we can be the Christian. There's somebody that we can learn from. Somebody has in their life or a practice in their like that, and it gives us hope. And we ought to be careful to receive that. Ago, I mentioned just a couple days ago. I think I mentioned about in the gym. Anybody remember the illustration about the gym class where I had to do the race with the kid, and it was like a relay race, and he did two of us side by side, and we weren't racing, but it was a personal test, and it was a personal time, a physical fitness time, but they were doing two at a time just because they had so many kids to do. But you know how kids are. You think, you know, I think I was probably fifth grade or so. Well, I had this kid beat. But the whole point wasn't to beat the kid. It was to do my best record. And I looked back and crossing the finish line, you know, just kind of dove across. And I remember my teacher said, you know, Bob, why'd you look back? You know, I don't remember answering him, but he reminded me that it was for the timing and all that. But, you know, and I thought about that, and I was thinking about this message. I bet I'd have done better if you'd have given me somebody faster. Amen. You know, if I'd have happened to have somebody beside me that was faster, guess what? I'd have had a better record, wouldn't I? And why? Because I've been looking ahead, and in looking ahead, I've been looking at somebody that I could see that was ahead of me, where I needed to get there. And that's okay. That's okay. You know, Paul said, "Follow me, what? As I follow Christ." But when we see somebody following Christ, it's okay to go after that. Paul pointed out so many. And Paul encouraged folks to follow him. And, you know, Paul didn't encourage us to follow him. He wasn't saying, no, I know I'm more spiritual than you. And so since I'm more spiritual than you, follow me. Be followers. That's not what he preached. Well, what did he preach? He was saying, follow me because of the principles I'm living by. I know they work for all Christians. This looking ahead thing and forgetting those things that are behind thing, that's good for all Christians. By the way, it doesn't matter what area of maturity you're at, that works for all Christians. And all Christians need to live according to that. That's what Paul was saying. Follow me. These are the principles I know that I received of God, and it works for whether you're a babe in Christ or whether you've been saved for 30 years. We're still to be looking forward and leaving those things behind that would slow us down. That principle always works is what he's saying there. For proof of that, look at verse 16. Paul says, nevertheless, whereunto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. There it is. Let us mind the same thing. This principle I just told you about. Let's all walk by this rule. They're marking that principle of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Looking forward. And then fourthly, mark your progress in the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained. Where are we? Have we gotten to where God wants us to be? The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. He deals with us personally. We know His workings in our heart. We know when we pick up our Bible, there's that verse again. And you know, where are we? What victory do we need personally? And we know where we're at in that race. The Holy Spirit shows us that. We need to mark our place there. Mark your progress in the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We know if we're right with God or not. I think about it in 1 Corinthians 4:4, where Paul said, I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. What is he saying there? What Paul is saying there is, I realize that I am not qualified really to have the final say as to whether or not I'm right with God. But I'll tell you this, as far as I know, I am. But Paul is humble, but God can show me, you know, he says, I know nothing by myself, but I'm not the final judge. But what did he say? But he said, I'm not the final judge. I know nothing by myself. And then he says, I lost my place there. He says, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. The Lord can show me today. Paul, remember what I told you to do there last week here? You still haven't done it. And Paul says, oh, right. And now he's gonna repent and get that right with God. You see, there wasn't any pride there. He realized he had committed that judgment to God. God, I'm looking unto you. I'm looking forward. I want you to judge my life. I want you to make it clear to me when I'm wrong. Comfort me. Encourage me when I've made right choices. But God, help me in this way. Lighten my path. Point it out when I'm wrong. As far as I know, I'm right. But this next second, Paul says, God's my judge. He can tell me I'm wrong somewhere. And I need to repent, get that right, and that's the kind of person that we want to follow. Those people that are growing in the Lord, following God with that spirit, and that's the crowd in a sense we need to hang with, so to speak, and follow. Marking also where we're at, marking our progress in the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. First of all, it involves a holy conduct. Before the lost. Look at verse 6 in the passage here in Philippians 3. Paul writes about his life concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous which is in the law, blameless. Blameless! What? Blameless! Concerning the righteous which is in the law, Paul said. How can he say that? Isn't that contrary to what we've been learning in Romans? No. Romans says you're not justified by the law. When Paul was saying it was blameless, what he was saying was he was obviously living according to the law, and when he sinned, he brought the sacrifices accordingly. He wasn't saying he was sinless. You see, as people looked at Paul, they realized he's blameless. He's serving the Lord. Oh, and when he messes up, he brings that sacrifice. And by the way, he's not messing up all the time with the same mistake. He's not hanging out there and thinking it's okay just to bring, you know, the Catholic thing of, you know, whatever it is they do, repent on Sunday and sin on Friday, whatever, sin on Friday and get it all forgiven again on Sunday. Not that kind of repentance. See, people go look at Paul's life and say, he's blameless. He's going forward. He's not tarrying in some sin. When he does sin, he gets that right and goes on. That's blameless. And we are called to live in a blameless way before the world, have a holy conduct before the lost. We can be blameless before people. That's not perfect. Don't worry, people can't see the filthiest part of us. That's our hearts. You know, they can't see what's inside of us. They don't. They can't judge that to determine whether or not we're blameless. Heart deceitful above all things, death to the wicked. Who could know it? One person said, you know, Lord, help me to be the person my dog thinks I am. You know, that is a good goal, isn't it? Your dog's always happy to see you because you're the most wonderful person in the world, you know, especially when you grab that dog dish, you know, or at least to go out to the park, you know, whatever it might be. But the world, we ought to have a blameless life before the world. I'm going to wind this down. 1 Timothy 3:2 says a bishop then must be blameless. That's a pastor. The Bible says a bishop must be blameless. So that means it must be possible, or I couldn't be a pastor. Must be blameless. By the way, 1 Timothy 3:10, the office of a deacon, those use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. A deacon must be blameless. So it needs to be possible. And we need to be a blameless people. And by the way, in Philippians 2:14, Paul writes, to the church, do all things without murmuring and disputings, that what? Ye may be blameless. Oh, you thought you were going to get out of it. No, pastors, deacons, and the whole church, God says, y'all be blameless before the world. God says, oh, I know your sins. And maybe even some of your, husbands and wives may know a little bit more than others. God says, I know your sins, but when the world looks at you, they ought to say, man, that's a godly person. I don't know anything that they're doing that's against God's will. I don't know anything evil or wicked about their life. That ought to be the testimony of you and I before the world. Having a blameless life before the law, a life that is holy, holy before the lost in that way. having a holy conduct before the lost. And Paul said that as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Look at verse 15. If you're a mature Christian, have this same mind that you're pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. We're living by the same rule. Have that same mind if you're a mature Christian. Holy conduct before the lost. And last of all, that gives us a humble conscience. Oops, too far there? A humble conscience before the Lord. Look what Paul wrote there very simply in Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. You get that? pardon my English, I ain't arrived yet, Paul says. I'm not there yet. And we know how aware Paul was of his frailty. Remember that last letter he wrote to Timothy? He referred to himself as what? He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all his acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That was one of his last declarations of himself. He had a humble spirit, a humble heart. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend. You see, when we keep our eyes on Christ, it's easy to be humble. Oh, it's easy to be humble when we keep our eyes on Christ. We can't really be proud and have our eyes focused on Christ in the way that God, way the Bible is talking about. Humility is not something that we think about. Humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself. That's what humility is. Having a focus toward loving God and loving others, and by God's grace, doing that in the best way, the way that you know how, in the power of His Spirit, letting Him work through us for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word tonight, and dear God, I'm encouraged that even a man who is a prisoner, perhaps maybe even sitting between two guards, dear God, if You've left him here yet, his race isn't over. And he can still press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, we can be looking unto You unto the end. We can be giving praise unto Your name. We can be mindful of those that are about us. That we might be a help to them in some way. In pointing them to Christ. In showing them a kind deed. In showing them unconditional love. We might be the one who would lead them to Christ. We might be a step in their being drawn to Christ, whatever it might be. God, we are here for Your glory. And I pray that our praise to You would be sweet in your ears. You are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. We thank You for Your goodness to us. And Lord, I pray if You tarry, You would help us as individuals and as a church to go forward in our lives and to glorify Your name, and also that others would be impacted, Lord, by what You would do through us, what You would do to us in our hearts and through us, through Your word, and through our service to others, and through our worship of You. And Father, help us, we pray, in the name of Your blessed Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.